Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sermon this morning is entitled Making Your Calling and Election Sure, taken from 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 9 to 11. This calling that Peter speaks here is the call to salvation. We become a living soul when God breathed spiritual life into our spiritual deadness. We once thought that we are in this three-dimensional physical body. Well, we realize from the Word of God, there is the soul, that invisible, incorporeal part that is in us, that is immortal, that will live forever. And it has an eternal destiny, heaven or hell. We thank God that we are able to acknowledge that Jesus is God. This call that God gives to us is life-giving. It is a call to eternal life. And it is effected when God planted in our hearts that like precious faith. The faith that was given to the apostles of old has irresistibly been also given to us when we acknowledge His Son as Lord and Savior. We are born into the family of God. And this call is also life-transforming. We can see a change that has gone on in our hearts. The things that we used to do, we have stopped doing. We used to smoke. Now God gives to us the strength to stop. The desire for that puff is gone. We used to drink. And now God gives us the desire to remain sober. And we said no to drinking. And we begin to search the scripture. Life takes on a different meaning. We begin to realize how much we need to learn, how much we need to live in the light of eternity. Knowing that we are going to a better place, we realize our responsibility to grow in godliness. We study the seven qualities that we are to add to our faith. And there is that assurance in our heart that God is with us, that we are growing spiritually. We can see the change that is within us. And yet, we also realize that we are still in this mortal flesh. And we realize that this fleshly body lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's as if there is a warfare, a tug of war that is going on in our hearts. That battle to resist temptation, that battle to live a life of holiness, and we see that pressure, and we see the beauty of holiness, the pressure to succumb, and yet we experience the strength to say no to sin. Those times when we are prayerful, those times when we are vigilant, we have victory. We know in our hearts, the moment we take our last breath, absent in the body is presence with the Lord. This is the kind of life, like precious faith that God has given to us. This is the kind of life in the Spirit that God has implanted within us. And we are fruitful in the Lord. We bear the fruits of repentance in our lives. we are happy in the Lord. Verse 8 tells us, for if these things, if these spiritual traits that you would add to faith be in you and would abound, then they make you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice here as we review the context to our text, the verb to be in verse 8, if these things be in you, it is in the present tense, we need to be a continually abounding Christian, one that is continually growing in the traits of godliness. This process is ongoing. And you realize that after a time, you go weary. After a time, you're not struggling and you're not fighting against sin anymore in your lives. And you see how doubts and anxiety and fear come into your heart. And so, as we move into our text, you see that the Apostle Peter tells us that he doesn't want us to live that kind of defeated Christian life. But he wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be overcoming. And so he says that we are neither barren. The word barren means we are, the word literally means not working. We are neither barren, we are neither idle, we are neither lazy, we are neither neglectful. We are neither allowing the motions of sin in our hearts to overcome us. We are neither unprayerful. He's trying to tell us that when we would put away, put off the things that pull us down, then the things of the Spirit and its fruit can be born in our lives. And so verse 8 is a phrase in a very interesting way, what we call a double negative, to tell us that the Christian life is supposed to be fruitful. If these things be in you and abound, then you are not barren. You are not unfruitful in the things of the Lord. And this is how we can make our calling and election sure. God wants us to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. James put it so well in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. Will you turn there with me? James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. It says here, what does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warm and filled, notwithstanding, ye gave them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Verse 17 says, even so faith, if he had not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me, James say, thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith, but by my works. So the salvation equation, the calling that God gives to us in salvation, is that we must have a faith that works. So the salvation equation is faith equal to salvation plus works? Once we are saved, God gives us that ability to do good and that propensity, that love that is coming from the Spirit of God that within us wells from our hearts and causes us to have a soul that is sensitive to the things that are happening around us. And we are able to see needs, we are able to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. So we see the fruitfulness of the believer. And Peter is saying to us, let us be fruitful. Let us show forth the fruit of righteousness in our lives. He says at the end of verse 8 that we are not unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This knowledge that is used in verse 2 and 3 is the living faith that God gives to us. That knowledge of God that is not merely head knowledge, but is a knowledge that is given to us by experience when we apply the Word of God with conviction in our hearts and we see how God's work, God is able to work mightily through us. His wisdom is truly perfect and it works. It solves our problems. Joshua is a good example of one who is neither barren nor unfruitful. The Bible tells us that his was a life that strives to exercise faith and obedience in God's word. When you read the book of Joshua, your faith will be strengthened as you survey the life of this man of God. A life where God's word is truly practiced. A life that is fully convicted of God's ways and God's laws and that willingness, that submission to do His will. What was the secret of Joshua's success? Well, the word of God tells us in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. God gave him this formula and he applied this formula. And this is the same formula for fruit bearing in our lives. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. I read to you. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right, nor to the left, or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua's life, as you survey it, is a life of courage through God's word. Was he fearful when God asked him to enter the promised land? Well, the people were like giants. They were like grasshoppers. Or they were small, and yet they see the enemies. Well, as according to God, that according to the will of God, they will possess the promised land. According to the will of God, they will have the victory. And he had that conviction after he surveyed the land to stand alone. And he was rewarded for his faithfulness. Joshua chapter 14, verses 7 to 9 tells us, 40 years, it says, was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord thy God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereof thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. God punished the faithless Israelites. They all perished in the wilderness. 40 years of wandering. Joshua was there with them throughout that 40 years of wandering. As he sees the people perish, well, he patiently waited upon the Lord for the time to inherit the land. He continued to grow spiritually so that when God commanded Israel to occupy the land 40 years later, Joshua was ready. And the people were ready when God told them to take Jericho, to march around Jericho, that defies human ingenuity. Well, they did. They followed fully. And they took the first fortified city in the promised land. Amidst a ridiculous strategy, we may think. So the first thought is how we can make our calling and election sure is that we are to examine if there is fruit in our lives. At the second part, in verse 9, we are to examine our lack. Because there are certain things that we are doing as a result of our waywardness, our spiritual blindness, verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Peter now speaks in the negative. He calls to the attention, to our attention. What happens if we are not growing in godliness? When there's no productive faith seen in our lives. So he used the adversative but to contrast the fruitless life. So this morning we want to examine and think about our life. Is it fruitful in the Lord? Do you see the fruit of righteousness abounding in your life? He states it in the negative in verse 9 to tell us that there can be times of barrenness, times of fruitlessness. Not to be unfruitful is to be spiritually blind. The absence of spiritual qualities in our lives. And to be blind is, Peter describes, is to not be able to see afar off. That's the word for being short-sighted. That's the word myopia or myopic. It's taken originally wholesale from the Greek. This word myopia or myopic to describe the short-sightedness, the visual defect of the believer. Is there some blind spot that is hindering your spiritual growth? So now he looks in the negative, he asks us to examine and think. Is there a lack of discernment? Are we not looking to heaven, looking to our final destination? Have we run the journey and we have stopped short because something has happened? Well, Paul said to Demas that he's spiritually blind. Paul says in the book of Timothy, in his last epistle, that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So we have walked with God. But halfway, somewhere along the line, something happened and we drifted. And we continue in our blindness. We continue in our wandering. And the Bible cautions us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So in this verse 9, he's telling us that to be steadfast and sure, we ought to be examining our hearts. If there's some besetting sin that is causing us, stumbling us. There was a survey that was made concerning teens and young adults spending time online. It says that teens and young adults spend more time online than watching TV or talking on the phone, according to this new study from Yahoo. The internet has passed television in the amount of time spent a week. The web portal and media firm found that in a report called Born to be Wired, released recently, it says young people ages 13 to 24 spend an average 16.7 hours a week online, excluding email, compared to 13.6 hours watching TV. After TV viewing, they listen to radio for 12 hours, talk on the phone for 7.7 hours, and spend 6 hours reading books and magazines for personal entertainment. So if you look and you take out the time they spend in school, then you realize that, wow, there's not much time left. So what are the young people doing nowadays? And this is a survey that tells us that, in other words, it says, teen life is about juggling numerous instant messages, answering email and researching school papers while watching TV and calling in to vote for their favorite American Idol contestant. Well, we have our Singapore Idol also. All at the same time. So is this the life of the teens that are in our midst? So let not our teens be as the Demas who has forsaken Paul for the present world. So verse 9 gives to us the negative part of a life of assurance and steadfastness with God. The church in Laodicea was also plagued with such spiritual blindness that caused her to be unfruitful. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3, if you were to turn there, Revelation chapter 3. It's a description of the spiritual ailment that was in the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is what materialism can do to a soul. We come to believe in God. When we were studying, we keep close to God. And we come out and work. We realize that we are comfortable. Things are going well. We enjoy and bask in our successes. And that's how the church in Laodicea lost its vision. The Bible says that now they are blind. They could not see spiritual reality. They could only see the material as significant. And they are blinded to the real eternal spiritual riches. So it was a lukewarm, self-satisfied state that caused them not to be able to see their weakness, their sin, in the light of God's word. They could not see that the Lord was standing outside the door. They assumed that God was with them. And Peter is pointing out this declining spiritual vision that can happen to the believer. You come to know God, well and good. You continue to work with God, well and good. But somewhere along the way, something happened. Remember the account of Samson. Samson went against his parents' advice to live with the Philistine girl Delilah. And she tricked him to reveal the secret of his strength, and it rendered him helpless when she cut off his hair. It was a willful disobedience when Samson disobeyed his parents' advice to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It was spiritual blindness. He could not see. He could only see that girl that has captivated his entire heart. It's a case of what we call BGR, went amok. But God's instruction to Israel was very clear. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. That's a description of the last portion of verse 9. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Samson went down to Timnah and he saw the Philistine girl, and instead of looking for a girl among the among his people, he went to look for one among the heathen. He didn't trust God. He didn't obey God, the guidance of God's law, and his wayward feet led him in the way of sin. And because the tribe of Dan, which Samson lives, is near to the center of Philistine influence, it was not surprising that Samson came in contact with a number of these young girls. So in our schools, in the places that we go to, well, there are certain temptations for young people, and they are to be aware. But times will come, and somehow we don't see. Samson failed to listen to godly advice and admonition from God's word. Samson's determination to marry the Philistine girl was so strong, he was so self-willed, that even his parents was unsuccessful to stop him. He was physically grown up, he's stronger than his father, he understood his freedom, and he exercised his freedom. It was not guided by God. He simply insisted on his choice. His parents gave him the instructions, but he spurned it. Okay, turn with me to Judges chapter 14. I think it's good that we see this. Judges chapter 14, verse 3. That's the account. It says, "Then his mother and his father said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." The basis of his decision was carnal. He has forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. He based his choice on the externals. He saw, and that pleases him. And so he ordered his parents, verse 2 says, "And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistine. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife." His choice was against the word of God. His choice was against the good advice of his parents. And the girl was pleasing in his eye. That was the criteria for his choice. The book of Proverbs says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Samson failed to take heed to the admonition of the consequences of an unequal yoke. And he suffered gravely in a failed marriage. The lust of the eyes overwhelmed him. There was that spiritual blindness. Samson saw the girl and he could not say no. And it's interesting to know that at the end of his life, God ordered the events such that his eyes were being gouged out, as if to remind us of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:28. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and then cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body shall be cast into hell." And this judgment was recorded in Judges 16:21. "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass." This is the illusion of youth. I have all my life before me. My choices right now won't make a difference. And yet, we know that within that few years, all the choices that are made, the choice of career, the choice of a life partner, but for a lifetime, as it were. And we are to take heed. We are to realize that we are not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. But God has called us to be holy in all manner of conversation. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so he tells us that we are to be careful. Take note of our lack, those blind spots. In verse 10, "Be diligent to cultivate godliness." To give diligence, that means show urgency, to make haste, to do your best. It's an imperative, a command that tells us we are to take action immediately if there is that deficiency in our lives, you know that that is a problem, then search the Word of God, study the Word of God, find out what is the solution, talk to a godly man, spare no effort. Make sure you find the godly solution to your problem. D.L. Moody once said, "I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had, up to this time," he testified, "closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and my faith has been growing ever since." Dearly beloved in the Lord, how are you spiritually speaking? Are you growing spiritually? If you are not, why are you not growing? The Bible is our all-sufficient guide. We don't have to go anywhere. All the solutions are found there if you would only spend time to look at it. This foundation, this faith that God has given to us, standeth sure. The Lord knoweth that we belong to Him. 2 Timothy 2:19. And we are to be diligent to cultivate our soul, to spend time in the study of God's Word, in meditating, in thinking and pondering. If we look at the statistics, we find that we are all found wanting. So there's a need to change our lifestyle. We cannot let the world overwhelm us, overcome us. Because if we do so, then in a generation, there will be no more church. Remember Pilgrim in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He was walking towards the celestial city, and at one point in time, he had to climb. The journey was tough. It was difficult and rough. There were much tribulation along the way. And he rested in an arbor. It was a place of rest that he could find refuge. And while he rested, his book, which is the pass to the celestial city, dropped out of his pocket. And when he was on his way, he continued to walk. And he walked a long while, and finally he discovered that, oops, he has lost his book. The book was his priceless gift. It was his comfort and guide in time of trouble, and it was his pass for the celestial city. How could he go without it? He had to backtrack, And he finally found this book. There could be certain situations, certain times in our lives when we have fallen and we have to backtrack again to see where we have fallen and come back to the Lord. Christian cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am, that I should sleep in the daytime in the midst of difficulty, indulging in the flesh. How many extra steps have I taken in vain? How far I might have been by now, journeying with delight, had it not been for my sinful sleep. And night is coming on, and may overtake me on this difficult hill. Oh, that I had not slept." Are you ready to enter heaven? In verse 11, the key word there is abundantly. All Christians are going to enter heaven, but the Lord wants you to enter abundantly, to receive rich rewards that He has prepared for us. The works, our works of gold, silver, and precious stones. He wants us to be adorned with a crown of righteousness. He wants that our Lord would say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But we are still on this journey. Is there some besetting sin that is eating up your life, that has caused fear and anxiety to your heart, so that it chokes up your life, that makes you unfruitful in the things of God, and cause you to lose the assurance of salvation? May you be courageous to repent and take away that idol that has robbed God of His place in your heart. God wants you to enter His kingdom with great confidence. Making your calling and election sure. Do you see spiritual fruit in your life? Is there some blind spots? May we be awakened from our spiritual blindness. May we be diligent to cultivate godliness. And may we be ready to fruitfully enter heaven. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for Thy word that teaches us and gives to us the instructions for eternal life, instructions for living an abundant life. O Lord, we realize that we are in a battle, and the final destination, the victory Thou hast already given to us at the end, but that journey that Thou hast given to us, Thou hast also given us that responsibility to co-labor with Thy Spirit, to yield to Thy Spirit, so that we may have victory in our lives. O Lord, where we have fallen, may Thou help us to repent and come back to Thee. Help us, Lord, for we cannot do anything except we abide in Thee. May Thou be with us, strengthen our hearts. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.